All right, we are in Luke. Luke chapter 8. We left off in verse 16 as last week Jesus gave the parable of the soils, and that is of the hearts, the different hearts, even in this gathering here, and how the seeds of the Word of God go out and they'll bounce right off of some people and other people, they'll take root, and then even some that begin to take root end up dying because of weeds in the life, or it's just shallow. But then there are those who have good soil, and the seed goes in there, the roots go down, the fruit comes up, and these are the ones that are the disciples of Jesus Christ. These are the ones that God is working in and through. And so he goes on and he continues here in verse 16. You know what? Let's pray. Father, we come here today looking to hear from you. I'm just so blessed that we can come here and read your word, learn from your word, pray with one another, worship you, to just be with brothers and sisters. How wonderful this is. And I ask you that you would fill every one of us with your Holy Spirit, that your Spirit would fall upon us in a way where we would know for certain that you are speaking to us through your word. Open up our eyes. Help us see your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus says, verse 16 of Luke chapter 8, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Now he takes an obvious situation, and it's true, no one would do that. You don't turn on a light and put it under your bed. And that's that's a no-brainer. I'm sure, you know, it probably generated a handful of smirks from his listeners, you know. And so he's making a point that is a point made throughout the New Testament scriptures. You see it a lot in the Old Testament too, speaking of light, God's word being a light. But Jesus himself is that light. And the very nature of light reveals. The very nature of light helps you see better. Whenever you want to read something, you put light on it. Whenever you want to see the details of something, you put more light on it. You say, give me more light. And so we know what light is all about. But Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, and in John chapter 9, I think verse 4, he says, I am the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. And something about Jesus being the light of the world, understand that he is the one that illuminates everything. And that he, Jesus, illuminates, well, first, the Old Testament. Do you realize that, as it reads in 2 Corinthians, that when you look at the Old Testament scriptures, if you don't know Jesus, that the Old Testament just makes no sense to you at all? That the Old Testament is just kind of, it'll make sense to you in some ways. You just see it as a bunch of weird rules, and you see a bunch of historical things and some people behaving strangely. But once the light of the Lord Jesus Christ has come into you, and once you know who Jesus is, what he did, as Jesus himself said, that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. That then, in that light of Jesus Christ, we look at the Old Testament and we're able to read it and go, oh, whoa, I see things. I see God. I see Jesus. Because Jesus himself is all over the Old Testament. And until you know the Lord Jesus, yeah, the Old Testament is just like being read in the dark. Now, throughout the Old Testament, by the way, some of you are you're just New Testament readers. Well, I stay away from the Old Testament. You know, too many names. No, I agree with you there. too much stuff, you know. It's just like, I don't know. That's really not relevant to us now because we have the New Testament. Well, the New Testament sheds light on the Old Testament, and it's just an amazing thing. And so Jesus himself is that light. Another thing that light does, another thing that Jesus does, just as light does, he illuminates our path. You see, even the Word of God, as we read in Psalm 119, you know, your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. And it's interesting that Jesus himself would be called the Word. And so we know that by the written Word, and we know that by the Word, Jesus, that our path is lit up. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 19, tells us the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. That is one of the most illuminating verses. I love that so much because before I knew Jesus, my life was a wreck. But I could not tell you what about my life was causing me to continue to fall and fall and fall. Oh, people would point it out to me. And I would say what everybody says in that condition. I would say, no, that's not it. But it is. Consider, you get up in the middle of the night because you got to go use the restroom. You never call it a restroom in your own house. You know, I never know why they call it a restroom anyway. You don't rest in there. I mean, but you got to go in the middle of the night, and it's dark. And so you get up, and you're walking, and you go clunk. And you trip over something. You hit something. You knock your knee. You knock your shin or whatever. You have no clue what that is that did that. In fact, you can't see it. Now, later on, what did I trip on? Well, you know, you left the vacuum cleaner in the middle of the room, you know. No, I didn't. How would you know? You couldn't see it. You don't know what you were tripping on. And the world is just like those who get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom. They have no clue what's making them trip. And the fact is, say, well, let's turn on the light and see. No, don't turn the light on. Don't want to see. I don't want to know what's making me stumble. And so we understand, though, that when you turn the light on, when the Lord Jesus Christ is in your life, suddenly you see the things that are making you stumble. You say, oh my goodness, I put that there. Oh my goodness, I dug that hole. Which leads to another thing that the Lord Jesus illuminates. It's in close relation to illuminates the path, and that is that he illuminates what's in our hearts and in our minds, in our behavior. He knows our motives. He knows it all. When you and I approach the Lord Jesus Christ, what comes to it's just this knowledge that he sees it all. Let me tell you what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That is the light of God. He sees it all. And that is why people don't like Jesus. That's why people don't want to come to church. Because, and we hear it, says, I don't like going to church because I go there and I know everybody's judging me. Not so. Nobody's judging you. But there's some kind of knowledge that you have in your heart that reality is setting in. With a whole bunch of people who are seeking the Lord, seeking the morality of the Lord. And somehow, some way, you walk in and you feel like you don't match up. And because you don't match up, you feel like this is bad, I can't be here, I shouldn't be here, whatever. But the real case is this: the light of Jesus Christ is shining on you, and that makes you uncomfortable. Let me tell you something. Actually, let me turn there because I don't want to misquote this stuff. In John chapter 3, verse 16, we know that one, but I'm going to keep reading from John chapter 3, verse 16 on to verse 21. Listen up. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Oh, we like that verse. Let's keep going. This is awesome. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation," and here it is, "that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, and they have been done in God." As long as we don't shine the light of Jesus on our very deeds and our very motives, as long as we stay away from that light, we can feel in our hearts that that God grades on a curve. We can feel in our hearts that we're doing okay because we have set our own standard as to what light is. But God has perfect light. Jesus is perfect light. I'll never forget the story told to me by Bob Cole, who another worship leader. I haven't seen him in years, but he was helping on some construction and building a house, and he had never done drywall in his life. And he kind of figured he knew kind of what to do and how to do it and stuff. And of course, there's no electricity in the place. He was working in the daytime, and the sun was starting to go down. And he was trying to hurry and get the drywall up before the sun went down. And by the time he got the drywall up, it was almost dusk. And the drywall looked awesome. This is pretty good. I mean, I think I got some beginner's luck going here. I think this looks great. And so, you know the rest of the story. In the morning, when the sun shone on it, it was crooked. It was this way. It had gaps in it like this. It was all tore up on this side. It was horrible. And most of us kind of walk around in a dusky state. And we don't want that sun to shine on it. We walk around in that dusky state, and what happens is our eyes begin to adjust. See, the pupils get a little bigger to bring in as much light as possible. And we think that the light that we're walking in is the light. I bring you back to the middle of the night going to the bathroom. You kick your way through, and now your eyes are starting to adjust, and you make your way to the bathroom, and then you do that dreadful thing. Because you can sort of see around that bathroom almost just fine. And you're almost good with that. Flip the light switch on. Doesn't it feel like somebody hit you with a fire hose? Doesn't it feel like the worst thing in the world? Doesn't it hurt your face? Doesn't it? It's like, ah! And my wife says, "What happened to you? I turned the light on." And I think what happens is people will come in and they'll hear the Word of God, or they'll be faced with a fact of the Lord Jesus Christ and His perfect light, His perfect holiness, His perfect righteousness, and their first response is, ah! And they just want to run from it, and they call it evil. That's an amazing thing. about human nature. Our eyes get adjusted to the darkness that we have chosen. Our hearts get adjusted to the standard which we ourselves created. But Jesus says that light has come into the world. And if we really want the righteousness of God, we're going to present ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to present ourselves to the Word of God and let Him shine it. And so here it is. Jesus is that light that he speaks of here in verse 16 and 17. And just as I've been talking about, verse 17 is taken care of here because everything's going to be revealed. If you don't want to reveal it, one day we'll be standing before God and everything will be revealed. All that stuff you tried to hide from God, that you do hide some of it from people, the stuff that you hide from your own self, oh, the Lord Jesus will shine light on it and everything will be revealed. But Jesus has come that we could come to Him and just have that all taken care of now and bring that sin to Him and then allow Him to just love on us, to forgive us, to wash us, make us clean. But this is what He did. As He came in the light of the world and we who come to Him, He lit our lamp. And as He says in Matthew chapter 5, to His followers, to His disciples, you are the light of the world. Now, you and I are not Jesus by any stretch of the imagination, but we reflect His light as the moon reflects the light of the sun. And so, we are not to hide it under a lampstand. By the way, I think it'd be really hard to hide light if the Lord has touched you. Just by accident, you're going to be the light of the world. The church must be the light of the world. But if we've really been touched by the Lord, we're going to be the light of the world. You can't get away from it. Just as Moses, when he came down from the mountain, after the Lord gave him a glimpse of the glory of God, and so Moses came back down, his face was glowing, and he didn't even know his face was glowing. He came back down the mountain and everybody's just looking at him really weird. He said, "What? Dude, your face is glowing." And he put a veil over it because it was like embarrassing. But you know, that's that same look you got when you told your family you got born again, right? Dude. And your face may be glowing, but somebody may find it offensive, and I'm sorry for that, but that's just, welcome to earth. But the other thing, though, is that we are to shine that light and not hide it. I've heard so many people say, "Well, I never open my mouth because, I just want to be an example, my life to be an example, I don't want to preach to anybody." And, we talked about that last week, and that doesn't work. But in everything that we do, as God has given us the light, we must be that light in this world, Christians. I mean, just as the fact that if God gave you the antidote to a dreadful disease and somebody comes to you and they have that dreadful disease and you just keep it in your pocket. That's crazy. How is it that when we meet somebody who is hurting, somebody who you know is just looking for the answers, how is it that we keep our mouth shut when we have the answer? Well, they might not take it. Well, they're never going to take it if you keep it in your pocket. No. We don't hide it. But again, I'm one of those guys that just believes that if you've been touched by the Lord, you're not going to hide it. And if you've been hiding it, I ask you to go to the Lord and get on your face before God and just say, "Touch me. Have your way with me." He says, "Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. Now what's this? That's not fair. I like the word how. Take heed how you hear. Because you see, as the Word of God goes out, just as it fell on so many different types of soil, as the Word of God even goes out right now, it's falling on all types of ears. And we put filters on our ears. We have a way of hearing. We don't want to hear this. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear that. And so, as soon as one of those things hits the ear, we filter it out. And then we hear what we want to hear. Who was that great theologian, Paul Simon, who said in the song, The Boxer, "Still a man hears what he wants to hear and disregards the rest." It is a miracle to me that anybody turns their life around and is born again. Because we all think that what we think is the way to think. And as soon as anything comes to the contrary, we lose it. Or we just filter it out. Well, I don't believe that. You know, I believe this part of the Bible, but I don't believe that. Okay, take heed how you hear. The reason that you may believe one part of the Bible but not another part of the Bible is because the part of the Bible you do believe was the part that maybe favors you, or you already thought that anyway. But as soon as the Bible disagrees with your position or your behavior or your or anything, as soon as it disagrees, you filter it out. We all did it. And maybe many here sitting here right now are still doing it. In fact, you're thinking to yourself right now, well, I'm just going to filter out what he just said. Because, you know what? Those who don't filter out, they're going to be given so much. Those who don't filter it out are going to get more. And those of you who have so much, what are you getting here today? More. Gluttons for the Spirit of God. Gluttons for the holiness of God. For the Word of God. I want more. And you know what's so great about being that type of a glutton? Is that sometimes it hurts. Don't look at me and think that I don't get hurt when I read the Bible. I read the Bible and I go, oh no. Oh. That hurt. But it's a good kind of hurt. Lets you know you're listening. And you bring it to the Lord and say, you've busted me, God. Help me to walk with you. And he does. But that's not fair. Some who are just hearing a little, some who only get a little bit, and then those who are getting a lot, they get more. And God says, you know what? Tell you what, I'll take that little bit that you got, and I'm going to give it to him. Not fair. Look, in Matthew chapter 25, we have the parable of the talents. Guy goes away, he gives. Talent is not talent, as we know talent, but it is a measure. It is a measure of weight. It's for money. So one guy was given 5 talents, another guy was given, 2 talents, another guy was given 1 talent. He says, all right, you guys, go use that stuff and do business until I come back. And he comes back, first guy, 5 talents. He says, hey, I made 5 more talents. He goes, good job, enter into the joy of the Lord, good work. Next guy had 2, and he made 2 more. He goes, good job. And the other guy got 1. He goes, well, I hid it. Back to hiding your light under a bed. And he says, well, I hid it because I know I'm afraid of you. I think that maybe you'll get mad at me if I lose it or if I, you know. And of course, the master said, how dare you? At least could have put it in the bank, got some interest for it. But I gave that to you to do business for me. And this is what you do. And so, He says, take what he has and give it to the guy who has 10 talents. So now he's got 11. And they even said, hey, but he already has. And then Jesus says this very thing. Whoever does not have even what he seems to have will be taken from him. Let me tell you how that's played out in church. Actually, my wife had to clue me in on this one about 7 or 8 years ago. We put on like men's events, you know, have the guy come in and teach us, or we'll do something, we'll have some great thing going on where, or we have some service that needs to be done or whatever. You know, it's always the same people that come. But we're thinking, oh, you know, so-and-so, you know, they're just kind of on the edge. And they'll come here every couple times a month, but they're just not locked in. Maybe, you know, we'll offer them this and they'll get locked in. Maybe we'll offer them this and they'll get locked in. And you know what happens? Those who are so locked in and so bubbling over with Jesus, glowing so bad, you have to go like this when they walk by. They're the ones that show up, they hear the word of God, and you know what they do? They come up to me and say, man, God just busted me so bad. And I just, man, you know. And all I'm thinking is, dude, you don't need to be busted. And then what happened is I'm thinking about a guy over here that had only one talent and had buried it, and I keep trying to get him to dig it up and use it. And it ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. Do you realize those who seek the Lord and want the Lord here this morning, you are the ones that are going to get the Lord. But those who have a casual relationship with God and really only call upon Him when they're really hurting bad, and then as soon as it's fixed, they turn back and say, I'll give you another call when I'm low on money. At times you'll say, God, where are you? Why, how come this? How come that? And in the end, you'll find that the only thing that mattered was what was done in Christ. As I think of my buddy Daniel. He's a 10-talent guy. I don't know just how embarrassing it would be to die having known the truth and to be a no-talent guy. Take heed how you hear. What are you filtering out and why? Did the media tell you something? Where are you getting information? What are you filtering out and why? Take heed how you hear. And then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. Funny thing, you know, Jesus had family like you and me. By the way, brother means brother here, which means that Mary and Joseph had more kids after Jesus. That's biblical. If you want some other view, you'll have to stay away from the Bible. But they believe they had some kind of claim on him. It's like, hey, you know, hey, we grew up with him. We know him. I only say that stuff because that's what all family does. And he experienced it too. It was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. Says, all right, stop everything. You know, your mother's here. I think even when in John chapter 2, you know, they're at the wedding, you know, and they're out of wine, and Mary comes to Jesus saying, Jesus, they're out of wine, do something. You know, and Jesus says, lady, it's not my time, back off. Well, no, he didn't say back off. I don't know if you have a New Living Translation on you, it might say that. But But anyways, this is a funny thing, you know. And so the family's there. Hey, we want to see Jesus. I'm his mother. These are his brothers. Okay, back off, you know. I'm coming in here to see Jesus. And they said, hey, Jesus, your family's here. And he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Amen. Good news. That he's saying that if you belong to him, you are his family. And that's real family.
Yeah.
And it is family not with the blood that we have going through us. It is family bought by the blood of Jesus. And the fact of the very blood of Jesus is what connects his family. And it's way tighter than our biological families. Now, some of you grew up in great biological families. That would be 0.003% of you. Because I know you have a weird family. There is no doubt in my mind. And there you are at an event. It's either one of three things, a funeral, a wedding, or a family reunion that nobody likes. Because weird Uncle Larry's there. Or your very own mother. And it's like, these people are just so weird. Oh God, why do I have to hang out with these people? Now you love them and you care for them, but you just don't want to be around them because they are, you know how they are. I want you to know I love my family. My biological family. I love them very much. But I have not known such a glorious connection with family until I got saved.
Amen.
Oh, you know what? Granted, there are weird ones in this family as well. But I'm telling you something. I love the connection that God has given me with my family in Christ as we are connected by the very love of Jesus Christ. It is so amazing to me that you know, I mean, crazy things that family in the Lord will do for one another, and they'll be there. And you know, and sure, there's always some in the body of Christ that may be critical or weird or cranky or whatever. But really, for the most part, whenever, you know, somebody's hurting in the body of Christ, the family's there loving on you, praying with you, helping you. I never had that with my biological family. I'm not saying they didn't help me, but it's just a different, tighter thing. And I'll tell you, the love that I have for my Christian family, you know, let's just say it, you know, it's a greater love than I ever had from my biological family. And I have been loved in crazy ways that I never experienced in the biological world. Now, don't get all bent out of shape if you say, oh, you know, my dad was this, and my mom was that, my sisters and my brothers, they were that, and all these horrible things, and so you know, I'm a victim of all of this, I'm a victim of all of that. Okay, all right. Okay, get that out. Okay, now get over it. Now, because you can give your life to Jesus and get a whole new family.
That's right.
And the Lord working in you, changing you. And here's the glory. You don't have to be weird like your family is. But it's not just those who hear the word of God, but it's those who hear the word of God and do it. We're back to, how do you hear? Too many people deceive themselves with church attendance, but who are not attending to the word and not doing what they know. Don't deceive yourself with that. And so, All right. Let's go on. This is great. You get three lessons in one day. What a bargain. And we're going to just take this all the way till 25. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. They're in danger, grave danger. The Sea of Galilee, I think it's 13 miles long and 8 miles wide at the widest point. And from where they were to where they were crossing is 4 to 5 miles. Now, the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by mountains that get wind shear coming off of them, and storms will appear out of nowhere. You'll go out there, everything's calm, la 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 la, and then suddenly a storm will hit. And I don't know. It depends on who you listen to. I've never been to the Sea of Galilee, and so I don't know. I only read these things, and I would tend to think a body of water that size would not have 25-foot waves. But some, I believe, who are exaggerating say that there are 25-foot waves. I have had friends that have gone there that claim that the locals say that the waves get 10 to 15 feet. I think that's big enough. And they're in these little fishing boats, and they're just going to cross over. Now, a handful of these guys are fishermen, and they know how to run a boat, and they know what to do in case of a storm. This storm was too big for them. Now, here's the deal. Everything was going fine, and now suddenly everything is disastrous. We don't know what's going to happen. This is that old storms in your life study. A lot of people believe that once you give your life to Jesus, it's going to be a life of smooth sailing. I have experienced more storms as a Christian than I ever dreamed of before I came to the Lord. And these times, just like the disciples, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? How dare you sleep at a time like this? He's like, he doesn't care. He doesn't care. Doesn't he care? I'm dying here. The boat's taking on water. Not think about this. As the boat's taking on water, Jesus is asleep, and he's still sleeping while the boat's taking on water, which means that he's getting splashed, and he's probably halfway underwater. Why? Why do difficult times come in our lives? Why? Well, there's a few reasons why. Let me tell you something. There was a guy named Jonah. Right? He had disobeyed God, and he was going to try to get as far away from God as he possibly could. So he gets on a ship, and the next thing you know, there's a great storm at sea, and these people were fearing for their lives. That storm was caused by disobedience. Many of us go through storms because we've created the storm ourselves. Many of us go through difficult times for that reason. But here we are on a boat, and we're going through a storm because we're obeying the Lord. These guys were obeying the Lord. He goes, "Hey guys, let's go to the other side." And in their obedience, they run into a storm where they believe they're going to lose their lives. And Jesus has the audacity to sleep through it. And so they came to him, awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." It's a funny thing to do. I don't know what they expected from him, because they were scared to death of dying. And they told him that they're dying, but somehow they just didn't believe he was going to do anything about it. "Jesus, we want you to be awake so you can watch us all die. In fact, you're going down with us, and we didn't want you to sleep through that. We, you know." I know that you do too. You know the panic of situations, don't you? You know that sometimes the fear can be so deep. And the worry, the anxiety. And you are like trying to inform God that you have a problem on your hands. And He won't respond. Let me say this about that. You run to Him and you wake Him up. Go ahead. Keep trying to wake Him up. He might sleep anyway. I don't know if you try to wake up some people. They just don't. I guess Jesus might be one of those types. But why? He's supposed to take care of me. And I'm flipping out. I'm losing it. Listen to me. No matter the severity of your storm, no matter the severity, if you feel like God's not paying attention, if you feel like He's sleeping while you're flipping out, here's good news. That means He's not worried. If He's not worried, that means you're going to be fine. You're going to be fine. In fact, His no answer, take that as an answer of don't sweat it. I get accused a lot around here of apathy. Oh, yes. And some of you are saying, well, you are apathetic. No, I'm not. I'm really not. But the one thing that I have learned, and I learned it from my pastor, is that flipping out never helps. Flipping out never helps. I know some of you, and I know, and these are real serious problems. And you've given me some bad serious problems. And you go like this. Don't kill me. Here's the problem. This is the thing. I'm going to do this. And I always go like this. And I know some of you are going to give testimony to this. And I always go like this. I say, okay. All right, well, we can pray about that. Let's pray. And I don't know what God's going to do. I can't even answer you. I don't know what's going on. No, okay, you didn't hear me, did you? I'm going to say it again, and I'm not going to be satisfied until you go like this with me. Oh, I've had people, and I've heard it. Oh, he doesn't care. Oh, I do care, but I also know there's nothing I can do. And I know that sometimes we go to, and that's my pastor would do that. Oh my goodness, I'd come to him. I would try that with him. He'd say, okay, it looks like we're going to have to pray about that. Oh. But here we are in a real problem talking to God Almighty, and God's like going, oh, no problem. And so there you are. You're finally just making a pain of yourself, waking Him up. Which He was very gracious with, and He arose. And He rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased. And there was a calm. So there He is. He gets up, and everybody's going back and forth. And they're trying to bail. And they're just yelling and screaming. And He just, He stands up. He kind of wipes His eyes a little bit, He's holding on. He's kind of looking at the boys saying, oh, guys. And it says in Mark that He used these words, peace, be still. It's like peace, in other words, be at peace, or settle down. Be still is another way of really saying shut up. Be still, shut up. And there was a calm. I'm going to get back to that verse after this. But He said to them, after there was a calm, like ice, suddenly. He said, where's your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey Him. Who can this be? I'll tell you who this is. This is the Son of God. And he is the one who spoke the world into existence. If he spoke the world into existence, he could speak to any storm and it will stop. Speaks to the wind and the waves. In fact, oh my goodness, tonight the psalm is the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The voice of the Lord. I was just speaking to the voice of the Lord and the power of his voice and just the fact of whatever he says goes. I always think it's so strange and so horrible that he gave us a free will. Because wind and waves obey him. Donkeys obey him. He says if the people won't cry out, the rocks will. And of all creation, it's only people that he has given the right to disobey him. What a scary privilege given to you and me. He says, where is your faith? Where is your faith? Do you realize that this where is your faith could actually be translated to in what is your faith? It's like, where is your faith? Like it just kind of flew out the window, like faith is this general thing. But no, you and I have faith in a lot of things. You have faith in your family. You have faith in your money. You have faith in your job. You have faith in your talent. You have faith in, you know, where. And so here is the deal. Jesus says, so tell me, in what is your faith? What is it that you lean on in hard times? Maybe it's your drugs. Maybe it's your money. Oh, you lose your money. And suddenly, you've lost your life. Jesus would say, wait a minute, in what is your faith? You and I have faith in many things, don't we? Which, by the way, do not have faith in people. Okay? Can we just go ahead and just, okay? Don't have faith in people. Okay? People are knuckleheads. People will let you down. They will fail you. We're professionals. I mean, how many in here have never been failed by somebody else in your life? Let's say anybody, anybody, anybody? Okay. Or how many of you have been the model of stability in somebody else's life? Anybody, anybody? Okay. Doesn't it drive you crazy? Well, it drives me crazy. You know what drives me crazy? Facebook. Now, let me tell you. Let me tell you something. I do. I use it. I look at the stupid little movies people post. But it's always something that, and somebody always says, this will restore your faith in humanity. Why? Oh, they filmed somebody doing something nice for somebody else. Oh, that's beautiful. Now I'm going to put all my faith in humanity. Okay, my faith in humanity will never be restored because I've never had it. You will let me down. I will let you down. We shouldn't, but we do. Where's your faith? In what is your faith? It better be in the Lord Jesus Christ because he won't let you down. He will not let you fall. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He can still the waters and the waves and the wind. He can still the storm and he can keep you in the storm. Where's your faith? What is it in? What are you trusting in? They're learning that, well, they better trust in the Lord Jesus because he just did something nobody else can do. But let me tell you something. A couple of things. One thing is they didn't remember what he had said to them. And whatever God says goes. He said, let's cross over to the other side of the lake. Do you have faith in him or not? That he was going to cross over. He said he's going to cross over. Let's cross over the other side of the lake. And they forgot that he had said it, or they just didn't take him at his word. They just didn't believe that, you know, maybe trusting a lot of people has caused them to not take him at his word. Maybe I understand that. But when Jesus says he's going to do something, it is a done deal. It is going to be done. It might be a really rough ride, but he'll get you there. Jesus didn't say to them, you know what? Let's give it a shot getting over the other side. Let's give it the old college try. He didn't say anything like that. He says, come on, we'll get over the other side. Come on, you know. And they get on the boat and Jesus has his pillow with them, you know. What's that for? He says, I'm tired, okay. I'm going to say one more thing about this storm and then we're going to worship the Lord. And I'm hoping that many of these things have sunk in. So many things so need to sink into me, into my heart. Because I'm like you, I like to flip out a little bit. I do. I flip out, maybe a lot. Where's my faith? And what is my faith? Really, come on. Jonah's storm came from disobedience. The disciples' storm came from obedience. It's always good to go back and check and see and pray and ask where the storm came from. That the Lord might turn on the lights and help you see that maybe you're the one that stirred it up. But this one, I believe, was the enemy. We live in a spiritual battle. There is an adversary who wants to destroy us. There is an adversary that does not want you and me to follow the Lord. And so, as soon as you purpose in your heart to walk with God, as soon as you start doing that, it may be soon, it may be a little later, a storm may come. Understand this about this storm coming, in that it may very well be the adversary causing trouble. Now, that's not to make you and I flip out, because everything that the enemy wants to do in your life has to go by the desk of Jesus. Satan says, hey, can I do this? As he said, you know, can I sift Peter for wheat? And so the request comes in, and Jesus says, you know, I got another request from Satan. You're kidding me, right? No. But sometimes the enemy comes in and there's a request, comes in and Jesus says, yeah, because the enemy wants to destroy you, but God knows what's going to grow you. And he looks at it and says, yeah, let's go with this. Jesus wouldn't do that to me. Yes, he would, because he loves you and he wants you to grow and he's going to cause you to go through some things that the enemy would want to bring in your life. And it's no really big deal to find out, okay, did this storm come from the enemy, or did it come from obedience, or did it come from disobedience, or did it come just because I need to grow up, or did it come... Did you know that no matter where that storm came from, the answer is always the same? The answer is to get up and walk with God. No matter what. So don't bother yourself too much from where the storm came from. But the way Jesus spoke to the water was like he was speaking to a person. Calm down, shut up. And the water was cleared. Another reason I believe is because what's on the other side is a demon-possessed man. And Jesus was going over there to set him free. Some of you, you're walking. And some of I've talked to who are on their way to Peru next month, and in May, who said, you know, everything's falling apart for me right now. I said, oh, good. And they say, I'm going to go try another church. But it's like, but that's, it very well could be the enemy just trying to say, hey, I don't want you doing that. You are purposing in your heart to walk in obedience with God, His way, not your way. And sometimes It's like Satan will just throw a chair in your path, just like, you know, flinging through the... Just get up and keep walking. Because in all reality, he cannot stop you if you just keep walking. Get up and walk. And you know, as you go through your trouble and you feel like God's not answering, that's a pretty good setup, because that means God's going to get it done. And there's nothing to worry about. Way cool. Lord, we praise you today. We thank you. Lord, life's so hard. We thank you for the smooth sailing that we've experienced and we will experience. But Lord, you've seen us through many storms, and you've seen us try to bail. You've seen us flipping out, trying anything but even to wake you up or call out to you. But Lord, I pray that right now, that for those who are in their struggles, that you'd speak your peace to their hearts. You'd rebuke the enemy in their lives. And that you will give them your Holy Spirit and just the wherewithal to walk with you. Oh God, we thank you so much. We so desperately need you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.